appointed for an eternity. Meaning your creation is not identified by this physical dimension. I talked about yesterday the idea of shaitan. It's not about the sawaitu, it's not about the physical form. It's about the spirit inside of us. Okay? So the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now talks about that, Allama goes on to say, and he brings about a philosophical discussion of bilquwa and bilfi'il. Bilquwa is that quwa meaning qudrat, with your power. Bilfi'il, with your actions. Or bilquwa, with the potential of what you can do. Bilfi'il is actually action. So for example, you know, you tell, let's say, your child growing up, that you have all of the tools, the work ethic, the brain power, the maturity, to be able to do what? To be able to become a doctor, let's say, for example. Okay. And you talk about in the bilquwa phase, that's your potential, that's who you are, that's how brilliant you are, that's how I see things for you. What do you think? Oh, yes, it's possible, Mama, it's possible, Baba, yes, bilquwa, bilquwa. And then what? They actually begin to apply for medicine. They write their MCAT. They go for their rounds, they become the MD. It goes from bilquwa to bilfi'il. The actualization of your potential is bilfi'il, the potential itself is bilquwa. Okay? So everything in terms of inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamu has to be seen in the bilquwa phase. That this is just the potential of the human being. He has or she has the potential to be my khalifa, my representative, my vicegerent. Such that through him and through her actions, others are reminded of me. Others find me in them. Hadith says that surround yourself with those people who remind you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doesn't mean in a physical tasbih form, subhanallah, subhanallah. No, of course not. It means that in their actions, in their certainty, in their maturity, right? When that begins to happen, that bilquwa that happened in the very first day of creation becomes bilfi'il. The actualization process begins. Right? So our entire life, if I can sum it up in one sort of thought, our entire life in this dunya, what do I do here, Mawlana? What's our purpose? What are we doing here? Our purpose is to convert bilquwa to bilfi'il. To take that azeem potential that God saw inside of me, telling the angels, you don't know what I know. You don't know. You're lowering, you're doing what shaitan did. You're lowering this human to a physical form. Oh, you know, Adam, nothing but thin was dirt to shaitan. I see something else. But at the same time, I've given that human free will to do what? To actualize that potential. And thus the journey begins. Allah now gives us birth. Allah gives us certain faculties inside of us. We have anger, we have passion, we have shahwa, we have ghadab. And at the same time, as we get older and older and older, we also begin to form our intellect and our aql. And this battle ensues. And the battle ensues with the hopes that the right potential is realized. Because one thing that we're going to expand on is that we have the potential to go either way. I told you last night that we have two armies inside of us. Very, very quickly, because I don't want to go over what I went through last night. But the idea that we have two polarizing forces inside of us, satanic and divine. One that can destroy us and crush us, one that can build us and strengthen us. And the difference is why we are so ajib, because we are the commander of both forces. It's a matter of which force that you strengthen. So while that bilquwa sounds great, that bilquwa can actually make us become someone who's satanic. That bilfi'il now can actually make us somebody who becomes the awliya of shaitan, the ashab of shaitan. We have several people like that. A little bit of this world's difficult, a little bit of the fitna and the tribulation, and they move away from Allah, and they slowly become individuals who now resemble Satan's ego, and resembles Satan's takabbur, and resembles Satan's ignorance. they become the awliya of shaitan. At the same time, there are those who are on the path of shaitan, and one moment, whatever that moment is, one spark now, and that bil fi'l now becomes the fact that you become somebody who is divine in nature, in terms of the fact that you're representing God Himself. That's why when you look at some of these ahadith that we have now heard since we were a child, and one that I want to expand on today and tomorrow, مَنْ عَرَفَ النَّفْسُ فَقَدْ عَرَفَ رَبُّهُ, the one who knows himself knows his Lord. It's a very famous tradition that a lot of individuals know. But if you look at it through this idea that if you constantly attach yourself, the one who knows himself, now knowing has several different meanings to it. Knowing could mean like a kitabi knowing, that okay, I know this chapter now, you can test me, or knowing a language, or knowing your spouse, or knowing your loved ones. There's an intimate knowing in terms of, like I said, let's say your spouse. I know my spouse very well. I know her at a level where no one else knows her. I know, for example, how to speak this language, right? Those are two different, you would use the word know for both. Here, we're talking about a very intimate level of knowing the ulama of akhlaq. Because there's many hadith that resemble the tone in this hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Again, the same Imam Ali says, I wonder about a person who doesn't know himself and yet tries to know his Lord. Meaning he's saying it's almost impossible that you are ghafil, heedless, ignorant to your own faults, to your own deficiencies, to your own strength, to your own capacity, and yet you claim to travel towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How is it possible? It's not possible. Now where do we begin about this process? What is he talking about when he says, the one who does not know himself doesn't know his Lord, مَنْ عَرَفَ النَّفْسُ فَقْ عَرَفَ رَبُّهُ, or maybe I should translate it better, the one who does have ma'arifat of himself has ma'arifat of Allah. One of the things is to know what is it, what is that jewel, that johar, that bilquwa that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to quiet the angels down. So he goes on, of course, and goes through this whole process with Adam, teaches him the names, asks him to repeat those names. He does. Then turns to the angels, can you do that? No, we can't. We only have the knowledge that you have. And thus showing a glimpse of the sheer potential of what this human being can do. Now for us to be able to convert bilquwa to bilfil, we have to know what we're dealing with. There are factors that don't want us to actualize our potential. There are people that just don't want us to succeed on the path of God. So we have to first identify the roadblocks outside of us and the roadblocks inside of us. We have to identify those accelerators outside of us and those accelerators inside. And it becomes a very uncomfortable journey. Because now we have to begin to understand who we are, and that whole process, we roll our eyes, we close our eyes, we turn over, it's so much easier to talk about my wife and my husband than it is about me. It's so much easier to sit there and tell you what's wrong with my brother or my sister or my child than it is to tell you what's wrong with me. But all of a sudden now, our life mission depends. Our life mission, if it is to convert that bilfail, to be a true vicegerent of Allah, to be a true khalifa of Allah, we have to begin the actualization process. And that's nowhere outside of us. Let's stop giving the external world more power than it should. Let's stop relying on other individuals to tell me who I am, what I believe in, how I should look, how much should I weigh, right? Who I should marry, what makes me happy. This is going to make you happy. This is going to devastate you. This is going to give you anxiety. Oh, it is? Okay, so I'm going to avoid it. All of a sudden now we become close to our inside world and we give way too much freedom to the outside world. And this whole bilquwa, bilfil process is a dakhili process, is an esoteric process, is a batini process. No sooner do we understand us, then we begin to understand our Lord. Because when we understand our deficiencies and our subservience, then just like the slave who looks to search for his master, we'll equally look and search for our master as well. And we'll slowly realize that this absurd idea that people are masterless will begin to become a reality inside of us. We're not masterless. We have a master. Depends on who we allow ourselves to enslave. It all depends on that. Who are we letting into our world? Who are we enslaving ourselves to? And the faster that we understand, you know, that my journey towards Allah cannot be there without my master, not only do I understand him as the Mawla, but I get to understand myself as the Abd. I can't do that. I can get him, I cannot understand him to be the master without me understanding to be the slave. And to understand, to enslave yourself, to be an abd of anything in this world, in this day and age, is not easy. It's not easy. It's a matter of you swallowing your pride, putting your head on the dirt, rubbing your nose on the dirt. Why is it mustahab to have a turba on your nose? Because literally you're rubbing your nose in dirt. One of the highest signs of what? Of you being zaleel and low in front of your master. I talked about izzati rububiyat and zillati ubudiyat in the very first day. And one of the sure signs of us knowing ourselves is the greatness of him and the lowliness of us. Let's move together towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's cleanse our hearts. Let's ask him sincerely to forgive our sins. And watch as you fly towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you very much. May Allah bless each and every one of your families. Please stay safe and stay healthy. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the VIRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Stand here so unafraid of everything around me. Proudly I would say I am a Muslim. If you ask her why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away, proudly she would say I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim. Dini al-Islam, dini, wal-amru ghayru dini, Muhammad il-Hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Today, we're going to talk about some of the Islamic laws about seafoods and fish according to Ayatollah Khamenei. Before that, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid, according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij in his teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that. We're going to talk about, as I promised in the first section of our show, here in this episode we're going to talk about or delve into the Islamic laws related to seafoods. What seafoods, Sheikh Javid, are halal, lawful, and what seafoods are haram or unlawful according to the Islamic laws issued by Ayatollah Khamenei?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Well, the Shia religious authorities have almost the same opinion when it comes to what kind of seafoods are halal and what kinds are haram, because the religious authorities actually give their fatwa based on the narrations and also the books, okay? On the verses which are available, so the there is no there's not so much difference when it comes to the fatwa Ayatollah Khamenei and also Ayatollah Sistani. Both of them are of the view that if a sea creature has scales, then it's permissible according to Islamic Sharia to eat it, and of course there are certain conditions which must be met and must be fulfilled, and of course one of the major conditions is that the fish must die out of the water. Yes, and if it dies inside the water, or if the fish jumps into the boat and you did not actually in the first place did not intend to catch it, the fish jumps into the boat and dies there, it's not permissible to eat it because
You mean there is no energy
because there is
no attempt
there's
made.
there's no intention of hunting, and because let's say you are just cruising, voyaging and traveling by sea, and all of a sudden a fish flies into the fish is not halal to eat,
mm-hmm.
okay, because there was no intention in the first place to hunt fish, okay?
But if there was this intention, and you are a fisher, basically,
okay.
all right, and you want to catch some
you catch
fish,
it.
And you, of course, on a boat, floating
you
at sea, and then you want to catch
you
some
want
fish,
to
and the fish jumps into your lap, or...
Yeah, and you catch it, okay? You
yes.
don't leave it there. Okay, you catch it and then you put it there.
Yes.
That means you have caught it and you have hunted it, and now it's dying there on the boat. There's no problem, and it and then the fish can be eaten, provided that it has scales. Okay.
Yes.
Because there are some sea creatures.
And it dies out of the water.
Out of the water, of course. And there are some sea creatures. They are like we know that there are dolphins, sharks, and whales are there.
Yes.
These are the big creatures
yes.
found in the seas. These are not halal. Of course, you
none of them have scales.
Yeah, none of them have scales. But of course, some countries like Japan and South Korea and many other countries hunt these animals. Okay, these animals, and turn them into cans of fish. Okay, canned meat
mm-hmm.
available in Japan
yes.
might come from sharks, might come from dolphins and other sea creatures which do not have scales.
Yes.
And therefore, a Muslim individual living in Japan and in such countries must make sure that the canned meat or the canned fish is halal. Okay.
Mm. I'm going to ask you a different and separate question regarding
okay.
that, though.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Can we eat basically fish or small fish alive?
Yeah, there could be some very tiny fish, okay, that have scales, okay. Ayatollah Khamenei says there's no problem in eating the fish, and it is permissible.
Because in the previous question, the answer you kindly provided to my first question, you said that there are some conditions that should be met.
Yes.
One of them that makes the fish lawful to eat or halal to eat is that the fish should die out of the water.
Out of the water.
So
it dies
how
anywhere.
Do you balance this?
It can die anywhere. It can die in your hand.
Mm-hmm.
Can die in your mouth if it is a tiny fish, provided that the fish is from the category of category of those fish which have scales. Okay,
mm-hmm.
because some fish do not seem to have the scales,
right?
And the scales cannot be are not visible. Okay,
mm-hmm. yes.
though they are from the category of scaly or scaly fish. Okay. They are from the category of the fish which have scales, but the scales are so tiny, so small, and even the fish itself is so tiny that you barely and hardly can see the scales. So if it is really from the category of halal fish, there is no problem in eating it, even if it's alive. And of course, it can die either in your hand or on the shore or maybe in your mouth.
Uh-huh. So this common view that I've heard, even as a Muslim, living in a Muslim country, that some Muslims believe that a fish should die on the soil.
On the soil.
Not even, for example, in a plastic bag.
All right. Or maybe.
So this common view is wrong, right?
I think it's, yeah, of course it's wrong, yes, because it can die out of water. And
that's
out
it.
Of water it has a very broad meaning,
mm-hmm.
And the manifestations can differ from place to place.
I see.
If it dies in your pocket, a tiny fish, you put it in your pocket or in a plastic bag, or on the deck of a ship, it's not on the soil, it is on the deck.
Yes.
But it's still
halal.
Piece
of wood, yes.
Yes.
All right. Is it permissible, Sheikh Javi, to eat shrimps? If it is it permissible to eat dead shrimps found in the shores?
Well, shrimps are halal, and this is the opinion of the religious authorities. This is also all the religious Shia religious authorities are of the view that shrimps are halal. Okay, and there is one confusion. I'm still not sure because I have checked with the Risala of Ayatollah Sistani, and they have used the term prawns, and some have used the term shrimps. When I look at the pictures of shrimps and prawns, and I see that they are almost the same.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now some might ask, okay, what is the difference between prawn and shrimp? Actually, this is a scientific question. I don't. When I look at the pictures of these two creatures, I find them quite the same. They look to be exactly the same. So, in my view, I also checked it with Ayatollah Sistani's book. In one of his books, it's written prawns are halal. Prawns refer to shrimps,
mm-hmm.
And shrimps are halal. But
isn't it a kind of shrimp? It's a form that sometimes in some countries they call it like the king shrimps.
Oh, if it's king shrimp, that's something else.
Oh,
because
something else?
Because we have the Farsi synonym in it, and we have the Arabic synonym of it. If in Arabic terminology the prawn is called rubian, okay, rubian, the Arabic.
Yes.
And if it is called mego in Farsi, okay?
Yes.
Then that's halal.
All right.
But if if prawn is used to refer to something called umrubian, and something called shah mego, then that's not halal, okay?
Uh-huh, that's not halal.
That's not halal.
Okay.
So I believe shrimp and prawns are the same. And it's halal as long as they are called, they are the same, okay?
Mm-hmm, I see.
But of course, sometimes even lobsters the term lobster is used to refer to, you see, to umrubian. I think that there's a very big confusion, and this confusion has to be made clear.
Uh-huh.
And the religious authorities, I think we have to discuss it in the next episode.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Rahman rahim mannan kareem salam alim la ilaha illa hu ghaffar jameel wahhab latif tawwab sami' basir
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to Light Upon Light. Congratulations on birth anniversary of Ali Akbar, the son of Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, and we celebrate this day in our country as the Youth Day, because he was young when he was martyred in the event of Karbala. For this occasion, that is the happy occasion that we are in, the Youth Day, and also birth anniversary of Ali al-Akbar, we have invited Sayyid Muhammad Mohsen Mousavi to give us some information, inshallah, on this happy occasion that we have. Sayyidina, assalamu alaikum, congratulations, and welcome to the show.
Thank you, brother. In the name of God, most gracious, most merciful, all praises only Allah's Lord of the worlds. May His peace and blessings be upon the Master of all Prophets and Apostles, Muhammad, and his pure immaculate Ahlul Bayt, especially Imam of the time. May Allah hasten His glad advent. Salam to you, and salam to you, our dear brothers and sisters. I hope, inshallah, wherever you are, all is well, and the flag of Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them all. I would like to express my congratulations on the arrival this Youth Day.
Thank you very much, Sayyid. Let's talk first with the epithet Abul Hasan, the epithet of Ali al-Akbar first, and ask you about the personality of this son of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, that it's famous that he was very endeared by Imam alayhi salam, and he was martyred in the event of Karbala, and he was young when he was martyred. That's why this day is known as the Youth Day. Please shed some light about the personality of this noble entity and the title and epithet of him, and whatever makes us happy in this happy occasion.
That's right. Ali Akbar was Imam Hussein's son. He was not the only son of Imam al-Husayn, peace be upon him, with the name of Ali. All of the sons of Imam al-Husayn, peace be upon him, they were named Ali. Why? Because of being against of those who wanted to stand to eliminate the name and the manner of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, in the world. Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, chose this beautiful name for his children to say that I have the manner of my father, so that I can have this great upbringing for my children to be Ali also. This is so beautiful and great. What corroborates it is the technonym of Ali Akbar, peace be upon him. I mean, Abul Hasan. You know, this appellation, father of Hasan, doesn't mean that Ali Akbar, peace be upon him, had a child with the name of Hasan. And I gotta say that it should be as a point here that some of our historians and also some of the ahadith, they declared that Ali Akbar, peace be upon him, had wife and also children. As we read in his ziyara, in Kamilu Ziyarat, regarding to this, the text of this ziyara, peace be upon you and upon your family and your household, and your forebears and your children. It is mentioned there. But it is not important for us to know that he had child, he had a wife or not. This is important that he was a youth. He was just 18 years old. What he did was so great, but greater than that is the words and the statements of a ma'soom, of an infallible, about this great personality. When he was in the battlefield of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, his father said, Allahumma ashhad ala ha'ula, ushhidu ala ha'ula, faqad baraza ilayhim ashbahan nas, birasulik, ashbahun nas, birasulik, Muhammadin khulqan, it means, O God, I hold you witness upon these people here. Against them, a man has gone to fight who is the most alike among people in appearance, khalq, manner, khulq, and speech to your messenger Muhammad. Peace be upon him.
Thank you, Sayyid. So these three features that are very important, that this is an infallible Imam saying this features, I mean, he's very similar in these features to the Holy Prophet. And it is, I think, it's very important to think about these words. And I mean, these are not ordinary words from an ordinary person. So inshallah, we'll ask you to tell us some more about these features that Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, inshallah, after a break. We'll have a short break, inshallah, we'll get back to you again with our special program on the birth anniversary of Ali Akbar. We'll be in a few seconds.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. O Allah, to Thee belongs praise for Thy excellent accomplishment and for Thy trial which Thou hast turned away from me. But make not my share of Thy mercy the well-being which Thou hast quickly granted to me, lest I become wretched through what I have loved and someone else gain felicity through what I have disliked. In this well-being in which I pass the day or night should precede a trial that does not cease and a burden that does not pass away. Then set before me what Thou hast set behind, and set behind me what Thou hast set before. For that which ends in annihilation is not great, and that which ends in subsistence is not little. Then bless Muhammad and his household.
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters, to Light Upon Light, and this is a special program on birth anniversary of Ali Akbar and the Youth Day. We have reached this point that the respected guest speaker mentioned a beautiful hadith from Imam Hussein Ali. So I'm mentioning that Ali Akbar was similar to the Holy Prophet from his appearance and also manner and even in his speech. So Sayyid, and if a person is defined like this, and how come those who... the so-called Muslims who were fighting them did not notice this important point mentioned by this infallible Imam. How is it that they are that called to still stand in front of a person with this feature?
Yeah. When a heart becomes all dark with acting upon the demands of Satan, this person can be very dangerous, even more dangerous than a lion in animals. As we see in this world as well, it's not something new. It was also, as the history has ever known to itself. So it all comes from obeying Satan, nothing more. Related to what we said about Ali Akbar, peace be upon him, regarding what Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, said, أشبه الناس برسولك, who is خلقاً وخلقاً ومنطقاً, who is the most alike among his people in appearance, manner, and speech to the Venerable Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. How does it come? And where does it come from? It comes from a decree in Quran, which says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ. You have indeed in the Messenger of Allah an excellent exemplar. For him who hopes in Allah and the final day and who remembers Allah. You know, in our life we need exemplar so that we can climb the mountain of servitude, so that we can acquire the proximity and closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that we can be the most honored in the sight of Allah. We all need examples. If I want to become a mechanic, just a mechanic for repairing a car, can I do it without an exemplar in my life?
No.
Can I do it without an instructor, a coach, a teacher in my life? If I want to become a professional football player, I should have an exemplar. I should have a teacher. God, in His glory, spoke, tells us that the Venerable Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, can be the most perfect exemplar for you, can be the excellent exemplar for you. So what do you understand from this? this perfect exemplar who became like this in appearance, this is something God gave him. But about manner, about speech, and about logic of Ali Akbar, peace be upon him, who was alike the Venerable Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, it shows that the Venerable Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was the excellent exemplar of Ali Akbar, peace be upon him. In these days and in this world, our youngsters, our youths, they need exemplar. Let's study the seerah, the history of Ali Akbar, peace be upon him. We study and we read novels, it's good. I do not want to talk about this right now. But let's put aside, let's put a time, special time for it. Let's adjust our clock, our wristwatch, a special time for a study, for studying the history of these great personalities, especially for our youths, Ali Akbar's history. It's a must for all of them.
And also the coach who made him very similar to the Prophet, who is the Imam.
Sure.
He was his father. And he was brought up in that, let's say, lineage that Imam alayhi salam actually clarified for him. Many thanks, Sayyid, for your...
Thank you very much. You're welcome.
Scholarly elaboration and the... let's say the issue that we discussed, that is the epithet of Ali Akbar, the personality and the epithet that he has also. Once again, I'd like to offer my congratulations on the Youth Day to all of the youth all over the world, and also birth anniversary of Ali Akbar, the son of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, on such a day. I wish you a happy day today and all your days, inshallah. Inshallah, we'll have one more happy occasion in this month of Sha'ban, that is the 15th of Sha'ban. Inshallah, we'll meet you then. I hope that you join us then again. Till then, I'll leave you in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa
supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's dua during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. And we were discussing verse number 8 of this beautiful supplication, where Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam invokes abundant mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Holy Prophet and his pure household. And then he asks for some important things, out of which we had actually reached this phrase, wa anilni husna nazari fi fima shakautu, which means bestow me with beautiful attention in respect to my complaint.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
Rabbana. Now here, whenever we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you remember in our previous session, we had mentioned this, that one of the meanings is that bestow me with beautiful consideration in my complaint. That means that the complaint that one raises before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is due to one's ignorance of the reality. Hence, the supplicant here is asking Allah to enable him understand the positive dimension of the problems he is facing. So this was one of the meanings that we had already mentioned in our previous session. But today we are coming to another meaning, and that is, you know, we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us good attention of what we have complained, and therefore to respond to our complaints in such a way that to take us out from the predicaments and the problems we are facing. So when we say that bestow me with beautiful attention, it means that, you know, give me what I really want from you, O Allah. Take me out from the problems and the predicaments that I'm facing. And I have full hope that you are going to do it. Actually, if you look at our narrations, the narrations that have been narrated about this husnul dhan and even about supplication, you will come to realize that whenever a person supplicates to Allah, he is actually, what is anticipated from him is that he should have a positive mindset about Allah's response. He should know that his answer is at the door, and therefore it is not something that he should doubt about, you know, that will Allah give me this or will He not give me this. He should have that positive thing in his mind that Allah will respond. And you find in our ahadith we have this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reported to have said in a sacred narration that I am with the optimistic vision of my servant about me, and therefore he should be optimistic with regard to me. He should have hope. If he asks, I will respond positively. So this is another meaning of bestow me with beautiful attention in respect to my complaint. And that means that, O Allah, give me good attention for what I have asked, and actually relieve me from the predicaments that I am facing. And I have hope that you are going to do that. In the previous meaning of the same phrase, we came to realize that we are actually ignorant of the predicaments, and therefore we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to actually make us understand that, you know, perhaps what we are facing is good, and therefore we should understand that whatever predicament we are in may be good, and we should not complain about the predicament against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
And thereafter, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam continues and says, وَأَذِقْنِي حلاوة الصنع فيما سألت make me taste the sweetness of benefaction in what I ask. Now here, this is also a very beautiful phrase that is worthy of contemplation. And here actually we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us experience the sweetness of what we ask from Him. It is important to know that sometimes we ask Allah for something, but after attaining it, we do not find the sweetness. So, you know, whatever we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should say, oh Allah, give it to me, but then make me taste its sweetness. It should not be that it becomes a calamity for me. For example, a person says that, oh Allah, give me, I have applied for a certain job outside. Oh Allah, give me what I want from you. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this neighbor is a problem for me. Oh Allah, make him go somewhere else. Now, this apparently may seem to be good, but then when another neighbor comes, or for example, when you get what you want, let's say you get the job that you are asking for, you find that it is not sweet, that experience is not sweet. It's not like Allah has given you a ni'mah. Sometimes this is a very well-known thing among the people, and that is some of the people or some women do not get children, and they don't get children and they persist and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for children. And then because of continual persistence, although children are not good for them, you find that when they get children, instead of it being sweet, the benefaction of Allah to be sweet, they find that they are a calamity on them because they do not know how to rear the children, or the children would have, for example, a friendship that of people who are not good people due to the circumstances that come about, and this becomes very distasteful for the person. And therefore, in this phrase, we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us experience the sweetness of the benefaction that we are asking Allah from. Inshallah, we'll continue with this in our next session. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Allama Hassanzada Amuli is not only actually a philosopher, but a very comprehensive scholar that we have. And he is amazingly expert in many different fields of Islamic studies, and not only Islamic studies, but also different branches of sciences, for example, mathematics.
We always need a teacher, and especially in the field of mysticism, you cannot obviously grow unless until you have a teacher. So we definitely need a teacher. And the way he had his own teachers, the way he remembered his teachers, and the way he talks about his teachers obviously shows that the role of teacher was very important in his life.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are listening to the program The Teacher, which is an analysis on the thoughts and works of the most outstanding Muslim thinkers, philosophers, and jurists all across the nation of Islam. Namely, for this episode, we want to talk about Ayatollah Allameh Hassan Hassanzadeh Amuli. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Dr. Reza Zadeh. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, welcome to your show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, thanks for inviting.
You're welcome. And Dr. Reza Zadeh, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
You're welcome. So in our previous episode regarding the life of Allama Hassan Zadeh Omali, we talked about, we can say, different fields of studies in which he is expert. Also his mentors and his teachers, including the late Allama Sha'rani as the most important figure, and also the role that the spirituality and high spirituality might have in producing such an scholar, such a high caliber scholar like Ayatollah Hassan Zadeh Omali. In this episode, we want to talk about philosophy as regarded by Ayatollah Hassan Zadeh Omali. Let's start with you, Dr. Reza Zadeh. It seems that philosophy in the Western terminology and definition is very much different from the hikmah and the falsafa, which is regarded by scholars like Ayatollah Hassan Zadeh Omali. They are different, I mean, philosophy and hikmah. What's Ayatollah Hassan Zadeh Omali exactly saying regarding philosophy for us?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. One thing very unique and interesting about the view of Allama Hassan Zadeh Omali to philosophy, to the world, to the mysticism, is that he has an opinion that is much more inclusive. Mm-hmm. You know, many people, when they look at the different branches of sciences, and even and not only sciences and philosophy and mysticism and different things that seem to be different, they look at the differences and they see a lot of contradictions and conflicts between different sciences, and sometimes say, yeah, this is in contradiction with that and these are not in line with each other. Allama Hassan Zadeh Omali in most cases has a different approach to this phenomena, and he says when it comes to the philosophy, just like many other philosophers, he says that philosophy is the science or the knowledge that cares about the reality of the things.
That's right.
So this is a very general definition of, yes, the philosophy. The real philosophy and philosophers, they concern knowing the things, what is the reality and of everything.
That's
including
right.
The physical and material things.
That's right.
But going on to the more deeper parts, yes, of the existence. So he says there is no contradiction when it comes to the sciences, and it goes up and up to the philosophy and to the mysticism. He says these are different, okay, levels of the same thing.
So philosophy and Irfan are in the same path.
Exactly, okay, but these are different levels of the same,
that's
thing.
Right.
For example, okay, a scholar, a scientist, tries to know the reality of the physical phenomena.
Yes.
This is, according to this idea, this is a part of philosophy, which but it is much lower than the higher level, okay, of philosophy that goes deeper and deeper, uh-huh, to know the reality,
so
which and the secrets,
right,
behind these,
okay,
physical things. Mm-hmm. And it goes upper and upper to go to the level that is called mysticism,
that's right,
which is the deepest parts and realities and secrets of the things, including the non-physical and non-material,
that's right,
phenomena.
So according to
Allama, okay, these are different stages and
so
levels.
So unlike
of the
some
same
scholars, some other, we can say, scholars and Muslim thinkers, he does not negate philosophy totally, because some of,
absolutely,
them avoid philosophy totally.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And this is why he does not see any contradiction between, unlike many scholars,
yes,
he does not see any contradiction, uh-huh, between the philosophy that has come from Greece and,
okay,
has been evolved in Islam.
Uh-huh.
These are the same, you know.
Yes.
Even if it has started by Aristotle or,
okay,
other Greek philosophers,
yes,
there is no contradiction because they are the same thing.
That's right.
They started something,
okay,
and it was evolved and completed,
yes,
by Muslim scholars.
By Muslim scholars. And the level is different.
Absolutely.
Yes. And he names, of course, Mullah Sadra and Ibn al-Arabi, we can,
yes,
say. And Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, I think this is the main difference between the philosophy and the hikmah that is understood by Allama Hassan Zadeh Omali and the philosophy that others understand. Because we have still some scholars who have negative approaches toward philosophy. They do not believe in that. They say the only source is Quran and Hadith. Of course, they are very much significant and they are very much important, but they are negating the whole trend of philosophy. But it seems that Allama Hassan Zadeh Omali believes in philosophy as one true field of study which can be discussed seriously.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, as far as it is concerned to Allama Hasanzada Amili, basically he is one of the promoters of philosophy in the Hawza, in the yes. Islamic seminary. Allama Hasanzada and there are other philosophers like Allama Tabatabai or Allama Jawadi Amili, or we have Ayatullah Misbah Yazdi. These all people who were very much involved